The scripture this morning comes to us from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, I pray now that you would pour your Holy Spirit through me, that these words might truly become your living word to your people. And I pray that you would open up each of our hearts and minds that we might receive that word exactly in the place that we need to hear it. For we pray this in the name of our risen and reigning Lord and Savior, the King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Yogi Berra was a Hall of Fame catcher for the New York Yankees, as well as a major league coach and manager, who became famous for his unusual sayings that became known as Yogiisms. These included, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. A nickel ain't worth a dime anymore. The future ain't what it used to be. You can observe a lot just by watching. You should always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't go to yours. Baseball is 90% mental, the other half is physical. But perhaps the most famous yogiism of all is, it ain't over till it's over. Now, Yogi said this in July of 1973 when the Mets team he was managing was 9.5 games out of first place. And what Yogi meant was that things can appear to be hopeless, and yet there's always a chance that they might turn around. And miraculously, the Mets rallied and came back to win the division title on the next to last game of the season. See, Yogi understood that we can be up against seemingly overwhelming odds and impossible obstacles, and yet there is always a reason for hope, because it ain't over till it's over. Now, I think the Apostle Paul knew something of Yogi's philosophy, except that for Paul, it was his theology, because he believed that with God, all things are possible. No obstacle is too great, no odds were too high. God is able to salvage any situation and work all things together for good for those who love him. Now, our problem is we tend to look at the difficulties in our own lives and the challenges facing our world, and we think, things are hopeless. It's over. But the God of Easter has a very different definition of over than we do. Now, Paul begins our text by saying, you were dead. Well, that's about as over as you can get by anyone's definition, right? You were dead. End of story. Turn out the lights. Game over. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, in which all of us have lived. The truth is, all of us have followed the course of this world, having been shaped by the culture of violence and greed and racism in which we live. We've all been manipulated by the ruler of the power of the air, the one we call Satan, who constantly deceives us and manipulates us into living in disobedience with God's good will for our lives, just as he's done since the story began. Certainly all of us at times have lived according to the passions of our flesh, being slaves to our desires, our addictions, our own selfish egos. And we've all been children of wrath, slinging it out upon all those who disagree with us or whom we disapprove of, but also deserving God's wrath for our sinful ways. And since all of us are sinners who have wandered from God, and since the wages of sin is death, Paul says, you were dead. But then Paul immediately goes on to remind us that things aren't over until God says they're over. We were dead through our sins, Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together in Jesus Christ. We were dead, but now we are alive. The game was over. The fat lady had sung. Elvis had left the building. The story was finished. We were dead, but God made us alive in Jesus Christ. But God. The entire gospel turns on those two little words. You might even say the gospel consists of those words, but God. The entirety of Scripture is practically an illustration of them. As you go through the Bible, there arose one obstacle after another that threatened to put an end to God's dream of having a faithful covenant people through whom all the peoples of the earth might experience his salvation. Things often seemed to be hopeless and victory appeared to be impossible, but God wasn't finished yet. Abraham and Sarah were barren and too old to have children, but God. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and ended up in Pharaoh's dungeon, but God. The Israelites became slaves of Pharaoh, who refused to let them go, but God. Gideon took only 300 men into battle against a massive army of Midianites, but God. Jerusalem was destroyed and the Israelites were carried off into exile in Babylon, but God. Mary was an unwed virgin, but God. There were more than 5,000 hungry people to feed with but 5 loaves and 2 fish, but God. The disciples were about to sink in a raging storm at sea, but God. Lazarus had been in his tomb for 4 days, but God. The Word became flesh, and they nailed him to a cross, but God. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, but God made us alive together with Jesus Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It ain't over until God says it's over. And that means there is always a reason for hope. Now, for some of you here this morning, I know that hope is a difficult thing for you to muster, because somewhere in your life, there is a situation that seems hopeless. It's been months since your last real job prospect, and the bills are piling up. Your child is in deep trouble, and you have absolutely no idea what to do about it. You sit by yourself at your dining room table, and you just don't think you can bear to have another night eating alone. Someone dearly beloved to you has died, and you just don't know if your life can continue on without them in it. Maybe your health is failing, or a relationship is crumbling. Maybe you are struggling under the weight of some addiction or feeling lost in the wilderness of life. Maybe you just feel dead inside. Things in life may appear to be hopeless, but God, who brings life out of death, isn't finished yet. Now, others of you here this morning may be feeling hopeless because you think that God could never love you or even forgive you because of some of the things that you have said or done in your life. But the truth is, all of us are people with a past marked by failure and disobedience, by selfishness and pettiness, by things of which we are ashamed. But be clear, Paul isn't saying that because we finally get our act together that now God loves us and accepts us. No, he's saying while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were dead in our sins, but God, because it is God's nature to be merciful and because God loves us so deeply, has given us new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, grace is not something that God grudgingly gives to us when we feel sufficiently sorry for what we've done. And if that's the case, we'd all still be dead in our sins. But God does not have to be conditioned into being gracious. No, grace is the definition of how God deals with sinful humanity. And just in case we miss it the first time, Paul says it again, by grace you have been saved, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. But it is a gift that must be received in faith. Now, to be sure, we're not just talking about forgiveness here. I mean, salvation in Jesus Christ is so much more than that. If all that we are is forgiven, well, then that's just giving us a second chance. And frankly, most of us don't do much better with the second chance than we did with the first. After all, what can you expect from dead people? But God doesn't just forgive us. No, God fills us with the risen Christ's own spirit and makes us alive again. Anyone in Christ is a new creation. This isn't just a second chance. This is a whole new life, and it's life filled with hope because it is empowered and sustained by the one who on Calvary's cross conquered death itself and on the third day walked right out of his own tomb. We call it eternal life. And Paul wants us to be so sure about this life that he says not only has God made us alive together with Christ, but God has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, not only has God given us new life through Christ's resurrection, but because we are in Christ Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God in glory, then that means that we too are already participating in and residents of heaven. This is what theologians refer to as the already but not yet aspect of salvation. We are still a part of this world, which so often looks like anything but heaven, with all of its suffering and tragedy and violence and heartache. And yet, eternal life, life in heaven, has already begun for those who are in Christ Jesus and who have learned to see reality through his eyes. And because we know that Christ's victory is certain and that our place in the Father's house is secure through our relationship with Jesus the Son, then that means that we can go through this life filled with hope rather than fear. Because if we are already seated in heaven with the risen Christ who holds eternity in his hands, then that means that tragedy and betrayal and disappointment and disease are not the last word on the day. Remember, we were dead, but God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. Circumstances in our lives may appear to be hopeless, but it ain't over until God says it's over. And the God of grace says that the last word on the day is Jesus Christ. Some years ago, I heard a lecture given by the great evangelist Tony Campolo, where he told a story about the international chess champion Bobby Fischer. Now, I have to say, I have not been able to verify the factuality of this story, so it may be historically suspect, but bear with me. Tony said that many years ago in the late 50s, a movie came out called The Seventh Seal. In it, a disillusioned knight was coming back from the Crusades when he was encountered by death personified who had come to claim him. Well, the knight challenged death to a game of chess, with the winner taking the man's life. Throughout the movie, moves are made on the chessboard. And in the final scene, death makes a move and says, "Checkmate. It's over. Checkmate." And then the curtain comes down. Well, one day, a young Bobby Fischer and a friend went to see this movie. And when the curtain came down, Bobby shouted out, "Why is he giving up? There's still a magnificent move he can make. Doesn't he see it? The king has one more move." For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And the world nailed the Son of God to a cross and said, "Checkmate. It's over. Checkmate." But the king had one more move. We look around at our world, at all the violence and the chaos and the tragedies and the starvation and the corruption and the cruelty, and we think things are hopeless. But the king still has one more move. At times in our own lives, things may appear to be checkmate, game over, but the king has one more move. Therefore, the Apostle Paul can say, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because the king has one more move. Therefore, cancer and unemployment are not the last word on today. Abuse and addiction are not the last word on today. Divorce and depression and disease are not the last word on today. Even death itself is not the last word on today, because the king has one more move. And so on this Easter Sunday, we can point to the empty tomb and shout, "Where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting?" Because we were dead in our sins. But God always has one more move.
and his name is Jesus. Amen.